The text this morning is Psalm 140. These are the words of God. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. Selah. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. Selah. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. Our Father and gracious God, we're very grateful for the kindness that you've shown to us in bringing us together here like this today. We thank you for this word, this passage. We thank you for the experience that caused David to write it. We thank you for how your spirit guided his words so that they are an encouragement and a blessing and a stay and a comfort for us thousands of years later. Father, I pray your spirit would be active and at work in our midst today so that we'd know exactly what you would have us do with these words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we're going to be talking about the tongues of vipers. We're going to talk about lies and liars. The children's rhyme about sticks and stones is actually one that is wildly off the mark. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Actually, oftentimes the wounds that are made by words are wounds that bleed for a lifetime, and bruises and cuts from actual physical violence can heal pretty rapidly. Scripture teaches us that the tongue is one of the most potent organs we have. When we walk with the Lord, our wholesome speech is a tree of life. It says that in Proverbs 15:4. The way we speak, if we are walking with the Lord, wholesome words are a tree of life. If we are given over to evil, the tongue has the capacity to burn down entire forests. James 3:5-6. This psalm gives us a close look at the destructive power of speech, and as we consider this, we can see that the only power greater than man's ability to destroy through lies is God's power to thwart those lies. So let's consider this passage, this verse, this psalm, verse by verse. The occasion for this psalm is likely from the time when David was on the run from Saul, when Saul was the anointed king of Israel, but David was up and coming. He was clearly blessed by God. He had been anointed by Samuel earlier, and that anointing was with him. He was powerful on the field of battle. People noticed. Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. And so consequently, it was something that Saul noticed also. So the fact that David was so popular was something that Saul noticed. And then David's competitors and enemies at court noticed it also, and they started spreading lies about him. And the consequence was eventually David had to flee from Saul's presence with Saul trying to kill him. David cries out for deliverance from the evil and violent man. Verse 1. Their mischievous plots begin in the heart. Verse 2. They move to poisonous speech. Verse 3. And end with the violence of their hands. Verse 4. So I want you to note the progression from verse 2 to 3 to 4. Begins in the heart, moves to the mouth, and then to the hands. These evil ones are doing what they do on purpose. It is thought out. It is premeditated. It is not the lie of a moment. It's not something that they were trapped and they had to say something and they said it in a hurry and it came out wrong. These are premeditated lies. These are lies that these men are telling on purpose. They lay the traps and snares beforehand. We see that in verse 5. They're doing this on purpose. Now, David turns to his God as the only possible deliverance. Verse 6. Only God is powerful enough to deal with this sort of thing. The Lord, who is the strength of his salvation, is the same one who placed a shield over his head on the day of battle. Verse 7. David had the great privilege of God, Jehovah God, the God of hosts, being his armor bearer. He's the one who places the shield over David's head, protects David's head in the days of battle. His enemies, David's enemies, are conceited, and so he prays that they would not succeed, lest they become even more full of themselves. Verse 8. He says they're conceited, they're puffed up, and their conceit is why they came up with these stratagems in the first place. But the thing that would make it worse is if their plots and plans succeeded, then they would become even more conceited. So David prays for a divinely appointed recoil, verse 9. He prays that the traps that they're building for him, for David, would be traps that they themselves fall into. From the context, we see that the retribution he wishes for these bad guys is for them to fall into their own traps. They're very clever, they're very tricksy, they're very cunning, and David wants them to be too cunning by half. He wants them to be too clever by half. He wants them to fall into their own traps, verse 10. So let the malicious hunter let loose the dogs of his cruelty, and may they turn back around and start hunting him, verse 11. God undertakes for the afflicted and the poor, verse 12. The righteous will return thanks to God's name, and the upright will dwell in his presence, verse 13. And so the psalm ends. So I want you to notice right off the bat that the psalm begins with David on the run, David evading traps and snares, David trying to deal with the liars who are beleaguering him on every hand. So David's in trouble. David's on the run. David's on the lam. That's how the psalm begins. And how does the psalm end? In verse 13, the upright will dwell in the Lord's presence. He sits down with God in the presence of the Lord. It begins in trouble. It ends in the safety of God's house. So a mere 13 verses later, he is dwelling in the presence of the Lord. Now, I want to talk a little bit about verbal persecution. We live in a world where actions follow words. Actions follow words, and words have the power to result in action. An intelligent Christian should be able to see and predict the trajectory of malice. We need to see and predict the trajectory of malice. We should know and understand why this is happening and where it is going. The road along which this evil runs can be described as, I want you to go back to verse 2, 3, and 4. The road that this evil is running along is a plotting heart, verse 2, a venomous tongue, verse 3, and violent hands, verse 4. At some point, you always get where you're going. At some point, you always wind up where you thought you never would wind up. And that is that's what we're dealing with here. These evil men nurtured or nursed evil mischief in their hearts. It moved to their mouths, and from there, it moved to action. It moved to their hands. Now, it's become fashionable for the liars of our current generation to mock the idea that Christians are being othered. White evangelical suburban Christians, are you out of your mind? You own this place. This is your country. You got white privilege coming out your ears. What are you talking about persecution? What are you talking about? But we most certainly are being othered. And however easy it is for someone to say, "Oh, poor widow Christians, did someone differ with you on Twitter?" That's and they say, that's not persecution. That's paper cut persecution. What a bunch of wimps you first worlders are. Right. That's paper. That's not the real thing. You're not being thrown to lions. You're not being thrown into the slammer in some North Korean prison. And the answer to that is because we have eyes in our head. The answer to that is not yet we're not. But it starts somewhere. It starts in the heart, moves to the mouth, and then to the hands. Now, this is the reason we believe that, let me just point to the fact here. There is no group in North America today that can be slammed and slandered and reviled with as much impunity as evangelical Christians, right? We're just, so you can't talk about Muslims that way, you can't talk about Jews that way, you can't talk about blacks that way. You pick a subgroup, pick a group, women, nope, blacks, nope, Jews, nope, 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 evangelicals, let it rip. You can make fun, you can revile evangelical Christians with impunity. And there is, something's going on. Remember I said you always get where you're going. You always get where you're going. The other thing is, and this is really important, is that when people mock us for saying, hey, what's with the bans on Christians sharing their faith? What's with the mockery when Christians talk about Jesus as Lord and rising from the dead? Why are you guys okay with that? Well, when people say that's not persecution, that's just people disagreeing with you, I want you to note what Jesus teaches in Matthew 5:11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Read that again. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, note that word, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Before he says persecute, and after he says persecute, he says revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Jesus teaches us that verbal insults, slanders, revilings are persecution. This is how the Lord Jesus defines it. Now, it is true that martyrdom is persecution also. It is true that going to prison and being thrown to the lions, that is persecution. And it's a great honor for a believer to stand fast in the face of such violent persecution. But the Lord Jesus defines the verbal reviling that Christians have to put up with as persecution. Being reviled most certainly is persecution, therefore, and as we see in the psalm, it is the preparation for more direct action to follow. The verbal ostracizing is the artillery attack before the invasion. It's to soften everything up. It's to get people used to the idea of despising those people. In other words, you don't want to throw to the lions people you love, right? You don't throw to the lions people you admire. You don't throw to the lions people that you think are the swellest people ever, the people who are making this country go. That's not who you persecute. You persecute the people that you've been calling names for the last 20 years. This is persecution. And we need to understand what makes it go, what makes it work. So let's talk about how poison works. How did the poison that was being circulated against David work? How does the poison that's being circulated against us work? The viper bites and poison is introduced into the body. Now that body has a circulatory system, which is the system which keeps your body alive. Your body cannot exist without your circulatory system. Your red blood cells deliver oxygen to every point in your body. And so this amazing system is your essential friend. Your circulatory system is your friend. That's why you're alive. That's why you made it to church this morning, is your circulatory system was working. But the circulatory system is also involved in distributing any poison that's introduced into the body from any point in your body. So it's the delivery platform for the oxygen you get. It's also the delivery platform for the poison that you get. If you get a snake bite, there are different routes that can go to the lymph nodes first, but the point is the blood is what gets everything everywhere, ultimately where it winds up. Now, in any social group, church, school, town, state, or nation, that circulatory system is made up of words. That is the circulatory system of every corporate body. Every club, every church, every denomination, every town, every village, that circulatory system is made up of words. And lies, venomous lies, are the poison. Lies, when lies circulate, how do lies circulate? By means of words. All right? And one person tells another person, and they pass it on, and then things frequently get worse as they go. Lies, venomous lies, are the poison. So we can't exist, we can't function, we can't love each other without words. And when we love each other with words, we are setting ourselves up for someone to come along and introduce some poison into the system, introduce some toxicity into the system. Now, I want you to understand something about this. This psalm is as relevant today as the day it was written. Some things don't change. This is one of the things that have not changed about the way the world works. If you doubt the truth proclaimed in this psalm about the potency of lies, just look around. Just look around you. Over the last several years, you have witnessed a great nation reduced to a shambolic mess, and all through the power of poisonous lips, poisonous keyboards, poisonous typers, poisonous speakers, poisonous lies. We have faced no great invasion. We've not been struck by a giant asteroid. We've not been visited with the frogs of Egypt. We've not seen the Black Death running riot through our cities. The seven angels of Revelation have not emptied their bowls over the top of us. We have not gone through anything like that. If you didn't have a television, if you'd sort of checked out of things and were just going about your daily life, you would have thought everything's normal. If you'd had some sort of filter where you filtered out the lies, you would think that everything was normal. And yet everything has been reduced to this shambolic mess that I mentioned. We've been lied to a lot, and the result has been devastating. What we have seen is lies, lies everywhere. And the lies go upstream a century or two. The lies are current. Lies about Darwinism, lies about multiculturalism, lies about victim priestesses, lies about going woke, lies about climate change, lies about the extent of governmental authority and how the government is supposed to be your friend, lies about evangelical leaders being steadfast, which they have not been, lies about secularism, lies about white supremacy, lies about privilege, lies, 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 lies. And one of the problems that we have is a lot of conservative believers in our circles don't believe the lies, much to their credit. They don't believe the lies. But we still hear them nonstop, right? So many Christians hear and believe the lies. They hear and believe the lies. They're poisoned by them. Other believers don't believe it. No, I don't believe that. Don't believe that. I don't believe that. But I'm sure hearing this a lot. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe I'll have another drink. What they do is they just get discouraged. They get discouraged because the liars are everywhere. The liars are running rampant. Nobody's checking them. Nobody's stopping them. How can they get away with this? But the lie of a defeated foe remains destructive, provided that the foolish believe it. We have one fundamental duty in this moment as Christians, and that is to stop believing lies. Stop believing lies. Don't accept it. Don't accept the premise. You don't want to accept somebody. You've known somebody for 20 years. You've known them well. They walk with God, and then some rando on the internet lies about them, says they're a racist, and you start looking at them sideways. Really, is that all it took? Is one person saying one thing? So what we want to do is develop a resistance to this sort of thing. And what is it that enables David to be resistant? He knows that God is over all. Only God is more powerful than the lies that are circulated in this world. Only God can deal with it. We can't deal with it. We can chase them down the street saying, guys, that's not true. That's not true. That's not true. But unless God blesses your refutation, it's not going anywhere. Unless God blesses the refutation, it's not going anywhere. So we have many examples of lies and liars being answered in Scripture. Many examples of lies and liars being answered. It is lawful to answer the liar. But unless God blesses the answer, it's not going to matter. That is a lawful response, and in many cases, it's a necessary response, but God must bless it. Think about Paul answering questions to the Galatians about how many times he had visited Jerusalem, Galatians 1:17. Think about Jesus refuting charges that he was casting out demons by the prince of demons, Matthew 12:27. Or think about Job answering charges that he must have brought down all his calamities on himself, Job 42:7. So it is lawful to answer the charges, and at times it's necessary. It is lawful to answer the charges. It's not mandatory to answer the charges, but it's okay depending on the circumstances. Now, if you, in 2 Corinthians, the other 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Paul says our task as preachers is not to preach our own little autobiography, not to tell a bunch of stories. I don't like being too autobiographical in the pulpit because of this verse and others, but occasionally I think it's helpful because I think I know a few things about being lied about. And I'm something of an amateur expert. And because you, in a moment of thoughtlessness, decided to join this church, you are going to become an expert in being lied about as well. Over the years, there have been many, many, the reviling and the hostility and the lies, some of them ludicrous. The very best one was many years ago, where the story was circulating in Boise that in order to be a member of Christ Church, it was necessary for you to make your own toothbrush. Okay, very good. There are papers circulating downtown that all the Kirker businesses are listed on. Avoid these businesses because they belong to this racist, slavery-advocating, pedophile-enabling cult. Right? Now, that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. So when people are just anything they can think of, well, let's just throw it against the wall, see if it sticks. When they're doing that, it's very important that you understand how God wants us to respond. And God wants us to respond by not caring. God wants us to respond by not caring. Now, there's two kinds of not caring. There's the alt-right kind of not caring. You know, you don't care what the lefties say about you because you're a Nietzschean and you don't care what anybody thinks. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about us not caring because we understand how God is overcoming the world. God is overcoming the world. God is establishing his kingdom in the world by means of the gospel. And the gospel is the cross. Now, the cross of Jesus Christ is what? Crucifixion is one of the most humiliating, disgraceful, dishonorable ways that it's possible to die. And the Romans had developed it. They had it down to a science. They knew how normally a crucifixion victim would go for days. That's why they're surprised that Jesus had died so early. A crucifixion victim could be there for 2 or 3 days, and you eventually died of suffocation because you couldn't hold yourself up anymore. It was just a humiliating way to die. And you were put in that position so that the world could shame you, could revile you, get you to own their shaming of you. That's what the lies are intended to do. They want you to feel ashamed of yourself. They're not circulating lies that, well, all the people in Christ Church thought it was going to be sunny and it rained. That's not the kind of lie they tell. They tell the kind of lie that makes you, the reflex action, the impulse that you have, is you're going to be tempted to feel ashamed. And we have to understand that the center of the Christian faith is this: Christ died on the cross. Christ died on the cross. And Paul resolved that would be his central glory. I'm going to glory in nothing except the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, when you do that, when you embrace the cross of Jesus Christ, understanding what God was doing there, what happens is that you have broken the back of the liar's attempt to run you. In 1 Peter 4:16, Peter says, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. If they say, well, you love slavery and you want to do over the Battle of Gettysburg and you want to enable pedophiles and you want to belong to a cult and you want to make your own toothbrush and you want, you know, all of these things, and you say, and you get a little red in the forehead, that's not, no, don't be ashamed. You must not be ashamed. What does it say in Acts chapter 5? Jesus was... Gamaliel tells the Sanhedrin to lay off the disciples, the apostles, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, or so they called them in and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. It was a grace to be disgraced. It was an honor to be dishonored. And when you have learned that, when you've learned that it's an honor to be dishonored for him, it's a grace to be disgraced for him, when you've learned that the cross of Jesus Christ is your central glory, the world and its shaming power has absolutely no handles. They don't know what to do with you. They don't know how to respond to you. So this is why we should point to the cross. Now, sometimes we answer the, if I click on some Twitter profile, some outrageous thing floats by. Twitter's kind enough to notify me of these things. So this person said this. I click on it, and this person has 3 followers, probably 2 sisters and a mom, I'm guessing. And they say the most outrageous thing in the world. I just go about my day merrily. I'm not going to give him a microphone. But if I click on it and that person has 10,000 followers, I might need to answer. I might need to answer. But I must not answer out of any ego need. I can't answer because I'm feeling embarrassed or shamed. I must answer simply as a tactical matter and not as I've got an emotional investment in it. You must labor to free yourself of all emotional investments so that the world will have no power over you in this. So, you know, I've gotten accustomed over the last year or so, where 2 years of getting cussed out downtown, people 20% of a wave and you know, Merry Christmas, have a good day, good job. A few months ago, I was walking downtown, and Nancy was driving somewhere downtown. She saw me, and so she rolled down the window, and tried to get my attention, was yelling at me, and I just soldiered on, just ignored her completely. I didn't know it was her. And then that night, she said, "Doug, why didn't you respond to me?" I just thought I was being cussed out again, you know, some random motors. So now, when this happens, when this sort of thing is happening, what are they trying to do? They're trying to get a handhold. They're trying to get a grip. And we must refuse to allow that grip. So this is why we point to the cross. This is why the cross is essential. The cross of Jesus Christ is the place where the prince of lies was thrown down and humiliated. The prince of liars, the king of lies, was thrown down and humiliated in the cross of Jesus Christ. But notice how this, what happened there, fulfills the wish of this psalm. He was wishing that these people who set the trap would fall into the trap themselves. That's precisely what happened when Jesus died on the cross. If the princes of this world had known what they were doing, if they had known what they were about, they would not have done it. 1 Corinthians 2:8. We should talk about this. We should talk about all of this a lot more with our mouths full of gospel. They managed, by means of their lying tongues, how did they get Jesus onto the cross? How did they get him there? By lying. That's what they did. They lied. They lied in court. They lied in a courtroom setting. They tried him in the middle of the night, which was illegal. They did all sorts of things. They managed it in such a way that their lies got Jesus onto the cross. And because their lies got Jesus onto the cross, what happened there? The crucifixion of all lying. That was the crucifixion of lies. Jesus overthrew the devil. Jesus threw down the devil. And he did it because the devil fell into the trap that the devil had prepared for the Lord. They managed to have the Lord nailed to the cross, and when they had done so, they found all of their lies were completely overthrown forever and all. In other words, truth has staying power. Lies come and go. Truth remains. Truth is constant. Jesus Christ is the truth itself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Pilate says, what is truth, when the truth, incarnate truth, was standing right in front of him? And Pilate wanted to do the relativistic thing. What is truth? And the incarnate truth was right in front of him. The salvation of the world was right in front of him. So the reason why we want to be cheerful, just go about our business cheerfully, the reason why we want to respond this way, it's biblical. This is what the Bible teaches. We should be encouraged. So when, and this is why the authorities, our local authorities, decided to give, I have to say this, in our setting, the way human society is set up, the people who are most susceptible to this kind of thing are oftentimes the wives and mothers. You know, little kids are clueless, and the husbands are clueless, and the wives are registering what's being said. You know, did you see this? And the reaction is to, but our local authorities decided to give you women a couple of years of toughening up practice so that you would go into Safeway without a mask for 2 years. And, you know, people yelling at you, people flipping out. What is this doing? This is doing, is God's kindness is getting us used to the bumpy 9 miles of bad road that we're going to be on. We need to develop an immune system. Not, and remember, Peter says, for being a Christian, right? It's got to be because it's grounded in Scripture, grounded in your faith. But if you, basically you have to develop an immune system where you are not vulnerable to lies. You don't want to expose yourself to lies. You don't want to accept lies. You don't want to accept the premise of the lies. And this is something, this is not something that I decided, people are circulating this thing about Kirker businesses and I better say something in church. No, the psalm was written 3,000 years ago. This problem is as old as dirt. This problem is a constant problem. And God's people are constantly exhorted to come up further, toughen up, and toughen up in the right kind of way. Our Father and gracious God, we're very grateful for your kindness to us. We thank you that you have given us this word. Very grateful that you've given us the opportunity to serve you cheerfully despite what is said about us. I pray that you would be glorified in all of this. And Father, as we pray, we would lift up the words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying,
American Christian culture has forgotten how to be reverently joyful when we come to the Lord's table. And so we've contrived a counterfeit by twisting ourselves up into a pretzel of sanctimonious insecurity. The emotional posture that struck is that of a painfully shy high school student, afraid to join in, worried of being chased off, lacking the nerve to stand tall, faking the smile, hating the loneliness, but fearful of trying to gain acceptance and being rejected. Our experience with fallen man has jaded us so that when we're offered the grace on this table, we think there's got to be a trick, some hidden agenda, a gimmick, or that the hammer's got to fall eventually. The gospel's free grace, which invites us to come all who are weary, stirs up our cynicism and anxiety that God has brought us near just to pull the rug out from under us. So we come to his table with trepidation and suspicion. If we could, we'd nibble just a bit first, just to make sure the grace hasn't been laced with accusation. But the truth laid before you is better than you can hope or imagine. The Lord has placed his name on you, and your name is graven on his hands. It wasn't because you were so smart or upright, mighty or wealthy, nor can your sin and shame, guilt or fears prevent him from setting his electing love upon you. God the Father has placed piping hot favor on this table. He's poured a full goblet of the sweet wine of his tender mercies. You deserve none of it, and yet he gives you all of it. All your fear and irreverence should only come here to die. Joy mingled with reverence should kindle into a bonfire here. So come without fear, without suspicion. Come with joy and come with reverence and come in faith and welcome to Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we take this grace in our hands, we taste it with our mouths, and we receive it all by faith. You freely give it, and so we partake with glad faith and with reverent joy. The darkness of shame is past, and now the light of redeeming love has dawned in Christ. This bread and this wine assures us by your Spirit that all of this is true. And so we give thanks now in Jesus' name, and amen.
The charge is this. If you hear the words of this psalm rightly and apply it rightly, the end result will be that you will be thick-skinned and tender-hearted. We don't want thin-skinned all the way through. We don't want thick all the way through. What we're looking for is thick skin, where you let things bounce off you that really ought to bounce off you. At the same time, you maintain true tender-heartedness toward God and his word, toward one another, and toward those who are lost and perishing. So, with believing hearts, receive the benediction of your God. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon and remain with you always. Amen.